can tell by looking at me that I have vision problems. And it's not because my suit's messed up or anything like that, or my tie doesn't go with my jacket. It does. I figured that out a long time ago, and I have help at my house if I need it. It's not because I don't know how to comb my hair, although sometimes my hair has a mind of its own. It's not that. It's because of these things right here. I wear glasses. I can't see much of anything without them. I mean, I can take them off, and y'all are all a blur. I can tell you who's sitting there because you all are Baptists, after all, and most of you go sit in the same seat almost every Sunday, so I could guess. Save my wife, I can usually pick her out, but because she moves around the room, I never know where she'll be, so I'm glad I can find her, which is fine. It's okay. And then you mess up your microphone if you take your glasses off. So, anyway, I can see stuff. I can get it close enough to me to see it. One day, Valerie asked me to pull a splinter out of her finger, and I said, okay, and I started taking my glasses off, and she got really nervous. I said, well, if you want me to find this splinter and pull it out, let me take my glasses off. I can get it close enough to me. I have very few places I lay my glasses down when I take them off. The nightstand beside the bed, the counter in the bathroom. That's about it. That's about the only two places I put, unless I'm sitting something and I've pulled them off, I've laid them on my leg or the stand right beside where I'm sitting. But the reason is if I have taken them off and I've laid them somewhere and I don't know where they are, I can't find them. You know, when it's just trying to find them. So it's a place. It's just a pain to have to wear glasses, quite honestly, and I've worn them most of my life. It's also expensive. Those of you who wear glasses, amen, it's expensive. You got to go in and you buy them and all of those kinds of things. They cost a lot of money. And that is a point, though. Not having vision is both a trouble and expensive. It's true for the church. It's a trouble because you don't accomplish anything because you don't know where you're going. And it cost us kingdom accomplishments. Now, the Bible gives us vision. Jesus shows us what we're to do. He gives us examples. Maybe we've not always looked at it quite like that, but Jesus gives us examples of what we're to do. And the Holy Spirit guides us into knowing what's uniquely us. What is it uniquely for Emmanuel Baptist Church? And so we have that. In the bulletin today is an insert in the bulletin, which is a vision statement with a one-sentence summary statement at the bottom of it. We affirmed this as a church in January. But I'm going to remind you about it today because we've got to be reminded until it works its way into our system and it becomes who we are. And we'll look at that. Don't get distracted trying to read that right now. Okay, I just want you to know it's there. Don't get distracted trying to read it. But our text today is our vision text, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. It says this. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. And having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. In our text, we find some four essential elements, but it begins with this. It says they were devoted to these things. They were continually devoting themselves to these things. Continually devoted means it was ongoing. It was renewing. It was revitalizing. Kent Hughes describes it like this. He says it denotes a steadfast and single-minded devotion to a certain course of action. that single-minded focus of what they needed to be doing around four primary elements that we get in the first verse. First of all, teaching. The teaching that came from the apostles. It came from the apostles. The apostles were those first disciples. They were the first ones that Jesus called. And so they had the Old Testament scriptures, and they were the holders of what Jesus had taught at this point. And that's what they were sharing with others. They shared what was recorded in Scripture, enlightened by their understanding that they gained from their relationship with Jesus and all of the teaching that Jesus did with them during His earthly ministry. We're continuing in that same tradition because we have the same things that they had, plus we have what they gave to us along with others that the Holy Spirit inspired. There's that hunger that is there. We need a hunger for God's Word. The people were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching was all about the Word of God. It was all about the teaching of God. There was that hunger for God's Word. And if we're going to, being filled with the Spirit and God's Word go together. We're going to be filled with the Spirit. There's going to be that drive of devotion to do what we're supposed to do. It'll also be encompassed with God's Word. Colossians 3:16 and 17 says this. It begins with, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." It means let it be abundant in your life. Let it have resonance in your life. Let it be that which you know, and it's a part of your life, and it's familiar to your life. Now, I'll tell you this. Many of us have these things. Some kind of tablet. We have phones. There were three of us standing around this morning talking about the early days of computers, and you know, we'd taken huge rooms, and now, you know, you carry more computer power in your pocket than was in those rooms and those kinds of things. But I'll tell you something, with that has come the decline of people actually carrying one of these. And quite honestly, I really don't like it, just to tell you the truth. Now, I'm glad you have a Bible with you, and I have, you know, umpteen versions every time I pick up my phone, and I understand that. And sometimes it's helpful because I have versions on there that I don't own in print. But, you know, and I read a lot of books on one of these kinds of things. I understand that. Many of you know I lost my library in a fire a few years ago. It's quite frankly cheaper and easier to rebuild it electronically than it is to put it back on the shelf. And besides that, you know, I couldn't carry that old library with me everywhere I went. Nowadays I can, for the most part. And everywhere I go, it's with me. Any book I need, I can have. Those kinds of things. But there is something about carrying a copy of God's Word and having it with you and knowing your way around it. And I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to do that. I remember my first pastorate family that we reached, and they had a young adult daughter who would come to church with them. And one day there was a fellow that came to church with her. And after church, where I was standing, I could see him. And he picked up his Bible and he held it. And I'll tell you something, I thought, he knows something about what he's holding. Just the way he held on to it. It's like that's familiar to him. It's comfortable in his hand. It was not as though it was a foreign object. Think about that. But through letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, which means you got to spend some time with it. You got to spend some time with it. We need the teaching of God's Word. We also discover that where the Spirit of God is, who helps us to know and understand His Word, there is this love for God's Word. And they go together. And the Spirit of God dwelling richly, there's going to be a love for God's Word. There's going to be a cherishing of God's Word. Some of you in here knew Bob Phillips, who's now gone on to be with the Lord. But I was Bob's pastor at one time. And when we were doing something that we were thankful for at a prayer service or whatever, almost always Bob was going to tell us he was thankful for the Bible. And I learned a lot from hearing that man over and over and over say, I'm thankful for the Bible, because it was a blessing in his life. But here's a good question for us. Not only do we know the Word of God, do we have it, do we read it, do we study it, do we know what's here, are we comfortable with it? Do we do it? Do we do what it says, or do we just know what it says? There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Do we know what it says, or are we actually doing it in our everyday lives? Tanner and McKenzie both play sports. Tanner plays football. I played football. I know something about how to play football. McKenzie plays volleyball. I played playground volleyball. That's a whole lot different than what they do on those gym floors nowadays. Let me tell you, they move around. I'm lost most of the time. I'm like, why are they in that formation? Why are they there? I look at Valerie. Valerie understands more of it than I do, and she, you know, it's okay. They can be there. I'm just like, some of those formation shapes, what are they doing? What was that call? Those kinds of things. Quite frankly, I just can't be much help to McKenzie when it comes to volleyball. I just don't know anything about it. Now, with Tanner, I can help, and he plays on the offensive line, and I played on the offensive line. Can't you tell? Helps to go to a small school and play small school football. You don't have to be real big to do it. And so, all those kinds of things, and I can help him with it, and I can give him some instruction about it. Those kinds of things, able to help and assist there, because I know something about how to do football. I don't know anything about what to do with volleyball, so I'm not much help. The question for all of us, though, is if we say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then we're also saying, I'm going to know what he says to me, and I'm going to do what he says to me. That's a good question for us to ask. And do I know it? Yes, I got to know it, but am I also doing it? The second word is fellowship. It's a devotion. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the study of the Word of God, yes, but they were also devoting themselves to fellowship, which means there's a devotion to one another. There's a devotion to one another. And what that means for us in this room is that there is a devotion, there needs to be a continual devotion, a growing devotion to one another. To support one another, to love each other, to care for one another, to encourage each other, to be there for each other, to help each other, all kinds of things. There's got to be that devotion that is there. But with that is a devotion to spend some time together, to, church. We're going to do that when we gather for services and those things. But are we also finding ways to spend time with one another at other times and other opportunities? And at the same time, leaving room for new people. At the same time, leaving room for God to add to the fellowship. For God to add something to it. But you've got to know this about fellowship, is genuine fellowship will cost you something. You have to give of yourself. You have to give of your, you can't just be in it for what you're going to get out of it. And quite frankly, if you don't put much in it, you're not going to get much out of it. But fellowship is also a work of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Word of God is in teaching it, understanding it, and the Word of God dwelling in us richly is a work of the Holy Spirit, so is fellowship. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That fellowship that is there. Fellowship with God strengthens our fellowship with one another and with others. One of the great examples of fellowship in the Scriptures is found in 2 Corinthians 8:9, where Paul is writing about taking an offering for the Macedonian Christians. for the poor at Jerusalem. But the Macedonian Christians are wanting to help, and they are begging Paul. Verse 4 says they're asking for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They wanted to help. Now, they were also poor, but they wanted to help. They were begging for the favor of participation. The word behind participation is the word which many of us know in English, even in English nowadays, is koinonia, as fellowship. That the opportunity to care for one another in fellowship, but it was going to cost them. It was going to cost them. These folks were poor, but they still wanted to give of their meager resources to help somebody else. So it's going to cost them. Fellowship will cost us something. Verse 5 goes on to tell us in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, they're begging for the favor of participation. Verse 5, they first gave of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They gave of themselves. But it also says that in verse 42 that they were continually devoting themselves first to apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which was another form of fellowship. But the breaking of bread is Luke's term for the Lord's Supper. That they were faithful to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus had given it to those disciples, taught them to observe it together, and so they were breaking bread. They were observing the Lord's Supper. I do think they were also sharing meals together. So Baptists in this day and age, we cannot think that we got a corner on the market, because they were doing so. Matter of fact, it says they would go from house to house eating together. And that's also a good word. So they would break the bread. They would share in the Lord's Supper. They participate. We don't know if they did it every day. We don't know if they did it once a week. We don't really know that, but we know they did it often. It's important to them. But they were also continually devoting themselves to the prayers. The prayers, it's plural, which probably means they were observing the set Jewish prayer times of the day. It was part of their life. It was part of their custom beforehand. They just changed how they were using it, but they would continue to use that. Maybe they would go to the temple. They were praying in each other's homes. They were praying privately, but most likely they were following the example of Jesus. They were following the example of Jesus. Jesus had given to them and to us the model prayer. We find it in Matthew 6. Often called the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, Jesus teaching us how to pray, and they followed that. They most likely followed the example of Jesus because and his practice of prayer. Those disciples knew that they had to go find Jesus sometimes because he was out praying. Either he got up early to go pray, he prayed all night long, he went off later, he'd send them all away so he could go pray. They knew that was a practice of Jesus in his life, and they saw that, and they were following in that practice of Jesus. But they were continually devoting themselves to these four things. There was also wonders and signs, pretty amazing and incredible in the things that are happening. I think part of the clue to that is found in Acts 6, where the apostles, the church has grown tremendously, and now there are some physical needs that are going on, and the apostles said, well, we need to find people who can meet those needs because our purpose is to pray and to preach the Word of God. I think that's a key. The apostles were the ones who were doing these wonders and signs, but they were continuing to focus on prayer. Charles Talbert, one of the writes a small little book, but a very insightful little book about Acts. And he says this, empowering follows petition. The power to do came after they prayed. We should not forget that. We need to grasp that. That if the church is struggling to accomplish God's purposes, it may be because the church has not prayed. Or not prayed enough. Or not stayed in prayer until something would happen. And then there was the mutual care of others in need. The mutual care of others in need. It's emphasized numerous times in the early part of Acts. It's a great message to us. It's to try to make sure we take care of one another's needs. It does not mean that they all sold everything, they lumped it all together, and they just, you know, then the church owned it all. It doesn't say that. That's not what they did. But it does say they made sure that nobody had a need. They made sure people's needs were met. that those in the life of the church were not a burden on those outside the life of the church, because those in the church were going to help take care of them. Most likely a result of their fellowship with God and with one another. They loved one another and they cared for one another, and they wanted to make sure those needs were met and people were taken care of. They were also involved in worship. They prayed, they broke bread, they praised God, and with simplicity, nothing fancy about it. They were just straightforward to the points. And then it tells us that they gained the favor of all the people. They gained the favor of all the people. I think part of that is a result of their maturing discipleship. It's a result of what is happening. It is a result of the fact that they are devoted, and out of their devotion, they are attending to the apostles' teaching, so they're learning the Word of God, which means for them, not only are they learning and gaining in knowledge, but they're going to learn how to do it. And they are doing it because they're also devoted to fellowship. And in their fellowship, they're caring for one another. And they're making sure nobody has a need that goes unmet. Well, guess what? Everybody else in town is beginning to see that too. And they're faithful to their practices. And it may be that we know they went, at least for a period of time, they still went to the temple for the prayers. And they would go there, but they would all gather together. And the others saw that they were continuing in those faithful practices that looked like good religious practices to those Jews. And they were continuing in them, and that was a good thing. And doing those kinds of things. All of these various things may have helped them continue to gain the favor of all the people. I do not overlook that. It slipped down near the end of the paragraph, and I think the church has overlooked that for way too long. But they lived in such a way that they gained the favor of the people. And the church today needs to live in a way that we gain the favor of the people. Now, that doesn't mean we compromise who we are at all. Matter of fact, I think it means even more so, we make sure we stand up for who we are in Jesus Christ. But that we live it out in a warm-hearted fashion, in a warm flavor with people, that we're not judgmental, we're not critical, we're not harsh, but we are loving toward one another and we are loving toward them, and we gain the favor of the people. And then the lost were being saved. The lost were being saved. Now, what you may miss here if you're not paying attention, and even if you're paying attention, you might still miss it, is Luke weaves in a repeating pattern. Look at verse 41. Verse 41 tells us they baptized 3,000 people at the end of the day of Pentecost. Verse 42 tells us a lot about their discipleship pattern. It was based on the teaching of the apostles, because they were the ones who knew the stuff. They were the ones who had spent 3 years with Jesus. And so they began to teach, combined with the Old Testament, explaining things to people, their fellowship, their breaking of bread, their prayers, the resulting things that were coming out of that, and the gaining of the favor of all the people. And then the lost were being added, were being saved daily. The lost were saved. People were discipled. People were learning and growing and maturing in the Lord. They were living out the practices of their newfound faith in Jesus, and lost people were being saved. That is, I believe, a cyclical pattern of what God intends to happen with the church, is for lost people to be saved, for them to be discipled, and new lost people being saved because of it, and the process just repeat itself over and over. So we look at this scriptural summary once again. Again, a very familiar passage probably to most of you, a familiar passage to me, one I've preached many, many times. Let's summarize it for you today and look at it. But then to turn our attention to what I called you to a while ago, that vision statement, and for us to look at some of this a little more closely, that summary statement that Emmanuel will be a community of devoted disciples who pray, care, and worship. That we will be a community of devoted disciples. And then there's eight words there that are descriptive terms that as the elders wrestled with this and then presented it to you early in the year. And then we said, yes, let's do this to really dig in and explain this and look at this more and more for us in some things that are we doing that we need to do. But the first word, I want to call our attention to the first word, devotion. There's got to be that continual devotion in our lives. And to have a continual devotion in our lives, it's got to be nurtured and fed in our lives. We've got to do something with it. Dwight Moody was a famous evangelist of long ago now. It's estimated that Dwight Moody preached to over 100 million people without aid of TV. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of preaching. It was a gifted of God evangelist and would proclaim the truths of Scripture with a warm-hearted evangelism. And who knows how many people came to know Jesus Christ because of Dwight Moody and how God used him in his preaching. It's often joked that Dwight Moody was not a good grammarian. He didn't know his English grammar very well, and he would butcher sentences. The Holy Spirit didn't and doesn't need good grammar to work. I think he'll use it, but he doesn't have to have it, and Dwight Moody is a great example of it. But Moody said this about himself. This is the man who preached to 100 million people plus. He said this about himself. I am like a leaky bucket, and I need to be refilled every day. I'm like a leaky bucket, and I need to be refilled every day. Meaning, look, I'm going to drain out. I've got to keep filling myself. I've got to keep nurturing myself as a follower of Jesus. I've got to put stuff into my life. We will not be devoted to the Lord without some practices in our lives that nurture devotion to the Lord. We've got to have some practices in our lives. Now, there are a number of spiritual practices that all of us can participate in that we need, quite frankly, to participate in. There are spiritual practices like solitude. If you're an extrovert, you don't like that one. You're an introvert, you're crying out for it. But solitude, all of us need it. I need it. As much as a people person as I am, at times I just need some solitude. Silence. That'd be something good for a lot of people to practice. Silence. I'll tell you this. I love meals at my house. We laugh and we talk and we tell stories. Now, sometimes some of the rest of us can't tell stories because of the others who are telling stories. And you have to call time out. And they're like, why are you calling time out? Well, because the rest of us would like to tell a story. And I've had to do it to multiple children. I won't name their names, but I've had to do it to multiple children. Some of them aren't even in this room. Some of them are. Anyway, those things in your... And as a dad, sometimes, and we were two ladies I pastored and were sisters, and as were kids growing up, the only two people who could talk at the table were mom and dad. There were eight of them. All of them had to eat in silence. Occasionally, I think, that would have been a really good idea. I should have started that early. Not really. I wouldn't change that. Silence. Sometimes we're afraid of silence, quite frankly, because I think we're afraid of what God will say to us if we get quiet. Number of things. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that really all of us are supposed to participate in, because Jesus said, not if you fast, Jesus says, when you fast, do this. When means and implies you're going to do this. It's not one of my favorite spiritual disciplines, but it is a spiritual discipline. But let me talk to you about two that all of us have to have. Daily. The first one is we've got to have prayer. We've got to pray. And I'm not saying we just need to pray at the meal or oh, we've been to church today and somebody prayed and that counts. No. You need to pray. I need to pray. And I'll tell you this. All of us probably know somebody that's just a prayer. I mean, quite frankly, prayer really kind of comes easy for them. You're not looking at one. It's not me. Man, it is a work, and it's still a work in progress, and sometimes it just looks like a gosh-awful bad work, just to be honest. But I'll tell you what, one of the things I'm finding more and more that's helpful to me is if I take prayers from the Bible and use them for myself. I pray the model prayer over and over and over because I'm not very good at giving structure and I get lost and my mind wanders around and I start thinking about the other things I should do or something I should have done or whatever and I'm lost. But those things can help me. And as I learn to pray through that prayer that Jesus gave me, it becomes richer and richer and richer. Or the using the 23rd Psalm, Paul gives us prayers for the church in a number of his letters, a variety of ways. But we have got to pray. And I challenge you to find time to pray. And I'm learning this more and more. You have to make time to pray. It won't just happen. And it may mean, and it has meant for me, I'm just going to tell you, it has meant for me, it means I have to set the alarm clock earlier. And with the start of school and the routine and the madness of kids in school and playing ball and those kinds of things, and we're in late and it's hard to go to bed early, and that alarm clock seems to come earlier and quicker, it's hard. But we need to pray. And really trust that the Spirit of God will teach us how to pray and yearn for God in prayer. But if we're going to be continually devoted disciples of Jesus, we have to pray. So one of those is prayer. We could spend a whole lot more time talking about that. The second one is reading the Word of God. Studying it. You may want to highlight it in your Bible. You may want to write in it. You may want to write in the margins. You're going to look through mine, and mine doesn't have any of that stuff in it. Now, other books I read, yep, and they're in there. Even electronically, it's in there. Matter of fact, it's easy. You just put your finger on it, and it's highlighted. Boom, you're done. Tap it. I want to type in a note. It's there. I can look at it again later. It's just wonderful. It's great. You're going to look through these and think, well, don't you like anything in there? I like it all. That's the problem. Besides that, when I pick it up and I'm trying to read from it and I look down, I don't want anything else in there to distract me away when I'm trying to use it. But you do with it what you need to do. But to read the Word of God. And not just read it, ooh, that was good. Lay it back down on the shelf and off you go. Maybe keep a journal. What did you learn from what you read? How much of it do you read? Read until something grabs you. It might be the first phrase. It might be the 28th verse. But reading the Word of God, because as we pray, we're talking to God. When we start reading, we've been quiet long enough to allow God to speak to us. I don't think it's on accident at all that when Luke started describing this summary passage of verses 42 to 47, he has some others in the next few chapters. This is the first one he gives to us. I don't think it's an accident at all that Luke started with the continual devotion of the people. We've got to get that. I think a lot of times we think about the teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the people being saved every day, and we skip right on past that they were taking acts and they were actively involved to make sure they were continually devoted to the Lord. Because I'm not sure we always want to do the things we need to do so that we're continually devoted to the Lord. Y'all remember a number of years ago when that little book came out about the prayer of Jabez? It's pretty incredible. You get a bestseller on two verses in the whole Bible. Anyway, it's a great prayer. And I've used that prayer. And it's a great prayer. And it's a prayer, another prayer you can incorporate into your life. Just don't skip past the part that it says of Jabez that he was more honorable than anybody else. My paraphrase. But I think a lot of times we wanted to skip past the part that Jabez was honorable. We just wanted to borrow his prayer and hope we would be blessed. I think God was looking to see, were you going to live an honorable life? Because an honorable life is a life I can bless. As we look at what this says, and as we think about our vision statement as a church that we've affirmed together, this is not just the pastor's. If it's just mine, we're in trouble. But this has got to be everybody's. This has got to be it for us as a body, that we own it, that we believe in it. Yes, this is it. But I'm going to tell you what, if we skip past devotion, it won't happen. If I skip past devotion as your pastor, as a follower of Jesus, not even as your pastor, as a follower of Jesus, because when I was a 5-year-old boy, Jesus saved my soul. He convicted me on my bed on a Sunday afternoon when I was supposed to be taking a nap, because Sunday afternoons, that's what you went to do. And my mama told me to go take a nap, so I went to take a nap. Jesus had another issue that afternoon. Can I come in? I said, yes. And He saved my soul, and I'm thankful to this day He saved my soul. And He changed my life, and praise God He keeps changing my life, because y'all don't know all the junk that goes on inside of me, just like I don't know all the junk that goes on inside of you. But I know He hasn't given up on me, and He keeps changing and He keeps transforming, and I'm thankful for that. But I know this, it won't happen without prayer, it won't happen without scripture reading, it won't happen in us as a church body either, it won't happen in us as a church family if we are not doing the acts that are involved, the continual devotion, so that the fire is stirred deep in our spirit. So we've got to be doing those things, and scripture reading and prayer are fundamental to those things. And then there's 7 others. Discipleship. We talked a lot about that last week. If you weren't here, it's okay. Not really. But it's okay. We'll forgive you. But we've got to make disciples. And one of the things that the elders have said, you know, this is one of the priorities for now in who we are as a church, and where we are in trying to accomplish this vision statement, that making disciples. Real Life Emmanuel, October 10, 11, and 12 will help us all collectively learn a whole lot about that. Please, please get it on your calendars. Please clear room, make room to be here. Matter of fact, we planned it on Saturday night because we thought, no, if we try to do that Sunday morning into early Sunday afternoon, Saturday morning and this Saturday afternoon, it won't work. Way too many conflicts. All those things. So we're planning it Saturday night. More info coming. Please be here. It'll help us. You'll understand, what are we trying to talk about? What is it we're going to do if we're going to make disciples? Who is a disciple? How do we define a disciple? You'll hear about that the Sunday before. But discipleship. Community. We've got to be a community. There's got to be a sense of a common life shared together. Not just meeting physical needs, but sharing in spiritual needs and emotional needs and being a community together. But one of the catches and one of the warnings I will offer to us regularly about being a community is being a community always has room for more. Being a community always has room for more. Prayer. I think I've covered that. Care. We've got to care about people. Jesus says this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, if we love Jesus, we're going to do what He says. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. So if we're going to love Jesus, we're going to do His commandments. And Jesus has said, love one another. We don't have an option about whether we love each other or not. Jesus said to. And if we don't want to love one another, then we have to explain it to Jesus. I don't think that'll go real well. We've also got to worship. Worship. We need passionate worship of our Lord. passionate worship when we gather together. But you know what fuels our passionate worship in a congregation? It's private worship by yourself. It's your scripture reading and your prayer fuels your worship when you get in here. And then, when we're in here and we worship together, it fuels our private worship. But let me say this as well about worship on a Sunday morning. When you get up on a Sunday morning and you're preparing to come to church, do you have a sense of expectation that God's going to do something? Or is it just, oh, I'm going to church today? And not that you have a sense of expectation, well, God really needs to do something, oh, so-and-so. I can vouch for that. Well, as you're saying that, look in the mirror. But do you have a sense, you know, God might do something today that would change our church and would change me forever? We need that. Because anytime we gather, that can happen. And the church, not just our church, the church needs that to happen. But the church needs to expect God's going to do it. In favor. That we would have the favor of the people. That we would do good works that will gain goodwill so that it'll open the door for the good news. We would do good works that will gain goodwill that will open the door for the good news. That we would do so in such a winsome way. We would engage our community out on their turf. And then the last one is people. There needs to be a focus on people. If we'll identify people, intercede for them, invest in their lives, and invite them, we'll see people come to know Jesus. Helmut Thielicke was a German pastor and theologian. He said this, "We in the church must continually reemphasize the fact that we belong to the Lord of the church and ask Him what is it He would have us be." Let me repeat that. We in the church must continually reemphasize the fact that we belong to the Lord of the church and ask Him what is it He would have us be. Because He's the one that gets to have the say in who we are. Our mission and our vision give us direction on God, what God would have us to be. They're biblically based. Our mission statement and our vision statement are based in the Word of God, in Scripture that gives direction to us. How do we carry that all out specifically, uniquely for Emmanuel Baptist Church, Rochester, Minnesota? That's the question we continually have to ask. That is the work of our lives together as a church body. But nothing will happen if we are not, first of all, continually devoted.